A big thank you to our youth for that lovely special music. I love that hymn, or song, I should say. And thank you to our young at heart as well for participating with them. It's nice to have special music. My apologies to putting the ushers on the spot regarding the Night to Be Much Remembered announcement, but I appreciate your help in getting that. One announcement I did forget was the teen prom that's upcoming in the spring. If you haven't registered for that already, please go ahead and do so. It will help with the planning purposes. I know that for a fact, since my wife and I are helping to organize the food, and if we'd like more than one loaf of bread, please do sign up. So, all right. Well, I thank Mr. Janicich for his sermonette this afternoon, because I really think it's awesome when we can go through and look at how great God's word is and how much he has preserved it for us and given it to us to live our life as a guide. And he's helped us and he's encourages us with us. He gives it to us. He allows us to look into it deeper and to understand how to live his way of life. And with that, we're going to focus on a fundamental belief today, brethren. We're going to focus on the fundamental belief of baptism and of laying out of hands. Now, I agree that the teens are probably looking at me like, what, we're doing a fundamental belief in a sermon? Well, yes, we're trying to make up some lost time. We've had some messages and some other things that we haven't had. We've had to miss some Sabbaths and some Friday nights. So what I thought would be a good time to do that, and as well, in our preteen and teen surveys, they requested one of the topics be baptism. So, you know what, two birds with one stone, it's all good. I do know, but I don't know if that was like a parent or a teen requesting that. So it could have been like a parent requesting it for their teen. So they might be disappointed in the topic all the same. But you know what? Baptism is one of those things that we want our young people to do. We pray and hope that they will all live their life and develop their relationship with God and ultimately become baptized and become a part of the body of Christ. And to dive into this topic today, brethren, I would like to do it in a story fashion. And the impetus of my story is, well, God's word. And I sent out texts and emails to people that I know and people of our congregation to, hey, would you provide me with your baptism stories? What surprised you? What did you find shocking? What things do you wish you would have known? What things do you wish you had done differently, or et cetera? Basically, I said, tell me about it. And so I've taken all that information, compiled it, coalesced it, changed it to protect the innocent, and, you know, hopefully we'll weave that into a story today with the ultimate goal to review who gets baptized. What is it going to mean to you and to me? And then we'll delve more into a little bit of the nuances of the doctrine as well. And we're going to just briefly touch on the laying on of hands. And my goal as well is to take away some of the mystery for our teens and other young adults who may be contemplating baptism but haven't started counseling or going through that yet. Just to take away some of the mystery and to add to some of the meaning as well. And for us older members who have been baptized for a while, a chance to review and to remember what we committed to when we were baptized so many years ago. In fact, as kind of an on-the-spot ad lib, but who's been baptized 5 years or less? 5 years or less. All right. How about, or I realize I'm doing this in an inverse fashion, but I always feel like when they do it at the Feast of Tabernacles and you raise your hand, I'm always in like, how many feasts have you been to? And I can say like, well, 43, because I was like born and started attending the feast, and that really doesn't count. So how about 10 years or less? 10 years or less. You can keep your hands up, so we're going to keep adding to the group. So 5 years or less, 10 years or less. I realize this is maybe the least efficient way to do this. How about 20 years? I'm in there. 20 years? 30 years? Ooh, anybody been, I guess, yeah, this is the backwards way to do this, sorry. 40 years. Ooh, we have some 40 years. 50 years? Oh, wow. How about any 60? 60 years. All right. 70? 70 years. That's okay. All right, no 70s, 60s. All right, that's pretty good. That's awesome. 70 years or 60 years of commitment to God's way of life. It is a long-term commitment. It is your life. So let's dive into the story, brethren. And let's enter the scene, if you would. You got to put on your imagination caps and join me. We're going to go to a bustling high school. If you remember back to high school, or if you're living through the torture now, it's probably not that distant of a memory, right? But we're there. You're in the halls. You're jostling around. It's passing time. People shoving, joking. And we're going to pan down to two teenagers. They're at their lockers. And if it's anything like my high school, it smelled of shop class, stink bombs, and stale old building. And it's going to permeate your nostrils as you're looking and you're into this locker and you can hear slams and other noises and all the stuff. And standing at the locker, we find two young people. And one of them asks their best friend, "Hey, what are you doing this weekend?" And slams their locker shut. "Well," they reply, "we're going to have a baptism. My little sister's getting baptized." "Really?" you exclaim. "Wasn't she just like born last month? What does she know about God?" Maybe the young person starts to hesitate a little bit. That might not have come out the best way, but the words were out. Well, your friend, who's been your friend for a long time, replies, "Well, in my religion, we baptized infants so that they can become a part of the body of Christ. And according to Christianity.com, we've been practicing it since around 400 AD. "But is that what the Bible says?" you ask. I don't really know," your friend replies. Goes the bell. "Well, let's pick it up tomorrow," they say. "Okay." Or Monday. "Saved by the bell," you might say. "But let's step in and help this young person answer some of those questions that her friend was talking about." Could be a male. Sorry, I don't know why, but their friend was talking about. "So that they can be ready to give a response. So let's ask a fundamental question. Who gets baptized? Who does it?" Let's turn to Acts 2:38. Who gets baptized? All right, you could be there at Acts 2:38, which is a fun passage, and we're going to come back and forth to this one as we pick bits and verses out of it as we go. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them," remember, this is the day of Pentecost, and he's just given a powerful, moving sermon to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the people present, and he says, "Repent, change, and let every one of you," what? "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So clearly, the people who get baptized are those that Peter was directly talking to right then and there. And then you also see, "for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children." So we've got the immediate people there, their kids, and then "to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Right, brethren? So, those who get baptized are those who God calls, right? Next, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 28. Right? Matthew 28. We're going to look at the last bit, what we call the Great Commission, in verse 19. Right? So, we've got those who God calls are baptized, and we're going to add to this as part of that definition. In 19, Jesus Christ says, "Go therefore," right? Sending out the apostles or the disciples. "Go therefore and make what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have disciples are baptized, right? So we have who God calls, and we are called to be disciples. How about Matthew 3? Matthew 3. Who else has been baptized, and who else gets baptized? Well, In this case, we're looking to the example of those who have been baptized before us, but we see here in Matthew 3 the story of Jesus Christ's baptism. And right, and who are we supposed to emulate our life after? Jesus Christ. Matthew 3. pardon me, I have it in my notes that I should start a little bit further back. In verse 13 of Matthew 3, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent it, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting, for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. So we see that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was baptized as well, setting the example for us. You can also see that the Apostle Paul was baptized. You can see that in Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 19. So Paul has just been struck blind on his way to Damascus. He's now kind of recovering his sight. And it says in verse 18, though, that immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So we see here, brethren, basically, that Christians, you and I, followers of God, are baptized. Or maybe the more direct way to state it is, followers of Jesus Christ are baptized. And I have in a parenthetical statement in my note, once. Right? We are baptized once. It's not a thing that we do yearly like we do, you know, take the Passover on a regular basis once a year. And it is for people who are of full age, right? And can fully understand the commitment that they make to God. Right? Well, so that sort of rules out infant baptism because it says become a disciple and follow. We notice that our hearts are pricked. It is a matter of conscience as well. But you might be asking yourself, what does it mean to be baptized, right, if you're a young person? Well, I would say this. Baptism has two major aspects, physically and spiritually, and let's go through them real quick before we dive back into the story. And the physical definition of baptism is this. It is the complete and total immersion of oneself in a body of water as a public demonstration of your intentions of repentance and commitment to a new way of life as a follower of God. And that's my definition. So, sorry, I'll read it one more time. So, it is the complete and total immersion of oneself in a body of water as a public demonstration of your intentions of repentance and commitment to a new way of life as a follower of God. In fact, the Greek word used to describe the process actually means to immerse, dip, etc., so that anything that your friends may talk about or other people may talk about is not actually what the Bible describes us doing. And in fact, you can look at other scriptures which follow, like John was baptizing in the Jordan, because why? There was much water there. You don't need a lot of water if you're going to sprinkle. You need a jar, not a large body of water. And you'll read the baptism accounts. And they say, when they come out of the water, right? and there's some scriptures there if you'd like to reference. You can reference, right? Acts 2:38. We just read that. Acts 8, Acts 19, and Acts 16 as well. I do notice some fun and interesting stories about baptism. I encourage the youth to go out and talk to our people who have been baptized. What was it like? Where were you baptized? Was it in a horse trough? Many people were baptized in a horse trough. Was it in a river? I just learned today that somebody was baptized in some very cold body of water in January or February. That does not sound fun to me at all. I think I might be willing to procrastinate a little bit to make it a warmer experience. I personally was baptized in a pool by Mr. Antion, and he did the Antion roll, as he described it. I think he'd done it enough times that he had perfected the system. And he dunked, and then he said, "We're going to go back to the apartment and we'll lay on hands. Don't sin between here and now, or here and then." So, But it is that full immersion, public demonstration of your new commitment or your commitment to God. Let's turn over. Debating whether I want to read the scripture or not. But I also find it very interesting, too, as well, because I was talking with some people before church, and many of you may remember that story that Mr. Stiver told a long time ago about where do you keep your buffalo? Right here. And he told of a story when he was baptizing someone back in the Dakotas or Montana, and it was in a horse trough. And this is where we come into the complete immersion, because this will help us go into the spiritual representation. And he talks about trying to get the woman fully immersed in the water. And he had to push down, and her husband had to push the feet down. And as I recall, there was I don't remember how many people were involved, but it was a group effort. Walking away, the woman's husband was not in the church, and he said, well, that's a lot of work to just give someone a bath. So, but it is a complete immersion, brethren. It is a complete immersion. What does it mean spiritually? Let's turn over to Colossians and Romans 6. We're going to go to these two passages for what it really means spiritually, because it represents death. The death of our old way of life, right? And our willingness to put our old man to death. Turn with me, if you would. And let's start in Colossians, would you? We're going to go to Colossians 2:11. I mean... And you might find teens and young adults, as you ask other members of the congregation how or when they were baptized, they could have been baptized on like one of those things that was in the 60s and 70s, maybe not the 70s, but the 50s and 60s, called a baptizing tour, right? When ministers would go around the country and baptize people. All right, Colossians 2:11. In him, speaking of Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried. How were we buried? We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass. And so before baptism, you know, right? You were dead in your trespasses, in your sins, because what? The wages of sin is death. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Brethren, one of the spiritual representations of baptism is the death of our own old way of life. Romans 6. Romans 6. I apologize. Twice today. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. So we put to death our old way of life spiritually. When we go, that watery grave buries it. It also symbols being raised to a new way of life, right? Even so, we should walk in newness of life. For in this, in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death through baptism, certainly we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. So we have, physically, it is a complete immersion of oneself in a body of water as a public demonstration of our intentions of repentance and a commitment to a new way of life as a follower of God. Spiritually, it represents the death of our old way of life, and it symbolizes being raised to a new way of life as well. Additionally, the baptized person, after emerging from the water, has hands laid upon them by an elder, and they then receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, God living in them, the ability to change, to grow, right? The ability to understand, as Mr. Janusich said, look at God's amazing word, to understand it, to apply it, and have it affect us and fundamentally change our life. Turn with me, Acts. Turn with me to Acts. And we're going to go to Acts, in Acts verse 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read, starting in verse 12. Sort of giving this the order of precedence of who lays hands, setting the person apart into the family of God. All right, Acts. Starting in verse 12. But when they believed, right? So they fully believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that he had died for their sins. They said, well, what are we going to do? Just like Acts 2:38. But when they believed Philip, who, as he preached of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now let's pick it up at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, apostles, elders in the church, right? Because Peter says, to my fellow elders, right? He writes in Peter, in the epistles. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So we see them praying for them, or as a part of that, also laying hands. You can read in Timothy and other examples in scriptures for that as well. We can read Acts 19. Acts 19 as well. In verses 4 through 6, it says, in Corinth, Paul runs into a group of people who had been baptized by John, but they hadn't actually known who Jesus Christ was, hadn't accepted him as their Savior, didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit, didn't know any of that, and so they were sort of what you might call ignorant. They didn't know. So in Acts 19, in verse 4, then Paul said to this group, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we see the Apostle Paul, an elder in the church, laying hands on them and them receiving the Spirit. So that's just some of what it means to be baptized and the mechanics that would go along with it as well. And the fact that, as it says in Acts 2:38, how you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, let's pick up our story again, shall we? It was the weekend, and our friend has had a night off, thinking about what it was going to be like at church. Services are over, and we find them, after they've gone through the snack line, hanging out with older teens and young adults, and they've been talking about baptism in a group. So, let's grab a snack plate, some of the leftovers, the things that only remain when you go last in the line, carrots and coleslaw snack. We'll go get our plate and join them in their conversation. See if we can discreetly move ourselves in and listen, and a little bit of eavesdrop, if you will. So let's go. Well, they're talking, kind of milling around, joking, some sarcasm, baited with compliments are being exchanged. When one of the teens asks, well, how did you know you wanted to be baptized? Well, the oldest member of the conversation said, well, for me, I do remember before I was baptized, I remember coming home from the feast one year, and I felt like, you know, I know this way of life is true. And I understand this is how God's way of life works, and what the resurrections are, and what he expects of me. And I felt like I knew enough that I would still be held accountable as if I was baptized. Like, if I had died, there was no way I could tell God I wasn't baptized so I'd, quote unquote, get another chance. I felt compelled and convicted by God's way of life. Another person in the group chimes in. Yeah, it was really similar for me. However, the reason I got baptized was because I was in a relationship with a person who wasn't in the church, and I found myself doing things I knew were wrong and I would never have thought I would do. Nothing crazy, but as someone who was very much a good person, I was shocked by my own behavior. And that's when I realized I needed help. I had been pretty self-righteous up to that point, and I always figured I'd get baptized, but because that's what you did. But that's when I realized I actually wasn't a good person, as I thought, and I needed a Savior, and I needed that gift of the Holy Spirit, and I needed that help. Our young friend then turns to one of the visitors in the group and asks them, "How did you know you wanted to be baptized and commit your life to God?" Well, God used my dad to call me when I was a teenager. Growing up, we did a little bit of church, Sunday school classes, stuff like that. They reply, you know, Easter, Christmas, whatever a typical Christian might do. Then one day my dad comes home and tells me, "We're not doing that stuff anymore. No more. No more Sabbath. No more Sunday. No more Easter. No more Christmas. No more pork. We're doing this stuff." "What? We're doing what now?" "Well, we started watching a program online for every Sabbath, and it just clicked. It all made sense. Everything. I soaked it in. And from that moment on, that was what I believed." However, after a couple of years, my family really kind of just drifted away, stopped believing all that stuff, and some of them never really believed anyway. However, I had some other family members who did believe God's way of life. And as I was older, I reconnected with them. And it was one of the best days, discovering that other people believe this way of life too as well. And as soon as I could, I went to church with them. And it was great, because I knew that this way of life was the only way to live. From the time that I had been 14, I wanted to live this way of life. However, the person continued, "You know, I felt that I needed to be perfect to be baptized, because what if I sinned after I was baptized, right? What would happen?" Then one day a fellow member told me, after I mentioned why I was slightly hesitant, and they said, "Well, that's why you get baptized, right? Because you need God's Holy Spirit to transform you, and we can start being the person that we want to be. It's a fresh start, but it's only the start." Well, let's pause, brethren, in their conversation there. And like I said, these are amalgamations and changes of people who I've talked to. These are clips from their real stories. However, elements of baptism and repentance is there. You see it. The fact that we want to change, we need to change, that we realize we're sinners, even if we grow up in the church, we still need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to Acts 2. Acts 2, we're going to read 36 through 38, right? Because Peter is then, like, I'm sure if he had a lectern, he might be pounding on it, but he's shouting at the top of his lungs to this group in the audience, and he says, "Therefore, let us all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when we say "you," that's us too, brethren. Our sins have caused and required the death of Jesus Christ, so that he would die for our sins. Whether we grow up in the church or whether we're called out of it, it is that's a deep realization that we all have to come to. "Now, when they heard this, they were" what? "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter, 'Men and brethren, What shall we do? I'm a sinner. What do I do? And Peter said to them, repent, change, have a fresh start. Go away from that old way of life, right? And these are people who are Jews in the audience. They're in the temple. They're listening. They would have grown up keeping the Ten Commandments, right? And they realized the human condition and the state that they were in. And they said, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, also known as the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to grow, you want to change, you want that fresh start. That's how we do it. Repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands, and fully committing our way of life to God's. They had that change of heart. They were cut to the heart, and that realization that they were not perfect. That they needed to, and that they were willing to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Right? For their Passover, I'm just going to read it, for their sacrifice, for our sins, right? It says, therefore, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That means he died for our sins. Also, as we look at these stories that we read and we listened to with this group talking around the snack table, brethren, and what motivated these folks to get baptized? And that was one aspect, was they were responsible for what they knew. Their conscience had pricked them. They knew that this was the way of life. They knew that they were sinners, that I am a sinner, that we need Jesus Christ, right? And that they were responsible for it. Matthew 11. The feast in Germany one year, I don't remember what year it was. I know Mr. Foster had joined us that year. So maybe 2011, plus or minus. We were at the feast in Germany, and Mr. Kiefer at the feast in his last great day message hit on this point about responsibility for the things that you know, right? Because he talked in German to the teens who were sitting there and said, you know, you're responsible as we sit here and we digest this information and we learn and we grow and we know God's way of life. We're responsible for being a part of it. And as it's illustrated in the scripture, we'll see here as well. And what motivated the people was they were motivated by their understanding of what they knew and the state that we were in. Matthew 11. Starting at verse 21, right? And Jesus Christ here has begun to really start to correct his followers and the people that he's around, because he's like, look, if these had been done in other places, they would have repented in dust and ashes. They'd be mourning. But you have seen these miracles and you have not. Woe to you, Chorazin, at verse 21. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for judgment for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So what we realize there, brethren and young people, is that in that case, Tyre and Sidon, although they were egregiously wicked places or people, they were ignorant. They did not have knowledge of God's way of life. Whereas in the cases and the stories that we have read, people did. They knew. They felt convicted and compelled, and that they would be responsible for what they knew. Just like, so Bethsaida and Chorazin, they were responsible in some way for what they had seen. They had seen the Messiah come among them and do miracles. And yet what? Their heart was still stone. So let's join the conversation again. Everybody's throwing away their snack plates. There's nothing else to clean up. They're come back. Let's get back in the circle, brethren, sipping a little tea and coffee. Somebody else chimes in. And they ask, a slightly older teen asks, well, what did the process look like prior to getting baptized? And one member who had been recently baptized said, "Well, for me, it was actually really simple. I went to one counseling, had a Bible study, and was then asked, well, how about next month? Was that okay? Someone asks. Well, to be honest, no, I could have used a little more guidance and things to think about, they reply. But the end result is the same. I'm still baptized, I still have God's Holy Spirit, and I'm still walking and living his way of life." An older member in the group chimes up and says, "Looking back, I was kind of surprised too, for me, how light the counseling was. I was kind of like, well, you grew up in the church, I was told, you know what you're getting into. I read a few verses, but I don't remember having any questions about the process." Another person chimes in, "My minister had me read several booklets, Psalm 51 and the love chapter in Corinthians. The reading in Corinthians was the one I really remember doing. He had me go through it line by line and write down the definition of the words and then take notes on what the scripture said to me. He also requested that I write a baptism letter to myself, indicating what I was thinking and, you know, things of that nature." Another young person chimes in, "Well, in the counseling process, it would be very specific for the individual and where they are on the repentance process and conversion and their understanding too as well. If you remember Acts 2, history's largest baptism counseling was just a sermon. So it's very specific to the situation and to the person and to the people there." Another person pipes up, "Well, my baptism had three counselings, and I was instructed to read lessons 9, 10, and 11 in the correspondence course from the Worldwide Church of God, and then we went through and talked with them, with the minister." I think, as a thought bubble or breaking into the chapter here, I had three or four counselings with Mr. Antion. Sit down and talk about things and read some booklets about conversion, counting the costs, things like that, realizing that it is a lifelong commitment. And then another person pipes up, "Well, since we're talking about it, what are some other surprises or things that you would like to relay about your baptism? Things that caught you off guard?" One of the people says, "Well, you know, in baptism, or asked to count the costs, right? The fact that you can go to scriptures and it says, once you put your hand to that plow, you don't turn back. You don't stop plowing the field. You don't stop living the way of life because you've made a commitment, a full commitment to God. We realize that it is our lifelong commitment, like a marriage." And you can be turning to Ephesians 5:30. This person's one of those people who has scriptures on the top of their head. So, Ephesians 5:30, and it's not unlike a marriage as well. "For we are members," right, "of his body." How did we get there? We were baptized. We had hands laid upon us. We repented. He says, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this is a great mystery," verse 32, "but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Right? So we have that, we've entered into that covenant relationship with God. And that covenant relationship, just like marriage, is a lifelong commitment. Let me check something. I have a scripture in my notes, but for some reason it's not triggering in my brain why I have it there. So let me check real quick before we go there. Okay, yes. All right. Turn back with me to Luke. Right? So we have this full commitment. What does that full commitment look like? What does it look like to be fully committed to God and his way of life? Well, it means that, like in marriage, what do we say in marriage? Forsaking all others. Well, there are some things in this life that we must forsake when we bury our old life in that watery grave of baptism. Luke 14. And he said in verse 25, "And a great multitude went with him, and he turned to them and said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate, right? If you think you're going to join this way of life, does not hate his father and his mother, which his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple, right? What do disciples of Jesus Christ do? They get baptized. So he's saying, hey, if you want to do this and you want to follow me, you got to hate your old way of life. Love it less. You are 100% behind me and with me. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Right? We have to understand. And here we'll get into a little bit of a, it's in a thick or thin kind of aspect in this relationship. For which of you, intending, so Jesus Christ now starts to talk about counting the cost of discipleship. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. Right? So when you're thinking about baptism and thinking about committing your way of life to God, there is that element of, are you all in? Are you all in? Am I all in? It is a commitment. It is a lifelong commitment. And it's sometimes tough to still think positively that God has our best interests at heart when bad things happen, and that he is willing to die for us, but we can cling on to that and to our relationship with God. Another person chimed up in the group. Well, sometimes I felt like, man, did my baptism take? Like, what's going on? Do I even have the Holy Spirit? And other people said, yeah, me too sometimes. That happens. Like, whoa, what's going on? A sin over that I thought I'd overcame, came back again. And I think that's a human aspect. It's just part of being human to question, do I really have it? Does my life reflect total and complete change and submission to God's way of life? And one of the things, another person chimed in and says, well, you know, it is really the long game. It's not a short game. You have to play it to win it for a long time. And it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. But it's nice. A year, 2 years, 5 years on, 10 years. Remember, we had people in here who've been baptized 60 years. To be able to look at a lifetime of growth and change and God working with you. And that's what you can hang on to. That's what you can use in those moments of doubt when you say, wow, what am I doing? What's going on? Look back at our life. Look it back. Ask God to show you how he's been working in our lives. Another person pipes up and says, yeah, like everyone, I've experienced moments of wondering whether the Holy Spirit was really transforming me. But as we said, looking back through the longer lens, the change feels undeniable. Still human, still weak, still stupid, and fleshly and selfish, yet able to weather incredible storms and still able to be a help to others by the grace of God. Wow, the group says. And there's going to be times that these trials, it may be maybe from other circumstances. Sometimes they're brought on by ourselves and our own decisions and our own choices. But that doesn't mean that you don't have God's Holy Spirit. It means that you are struggling, you're human, and remember that God is faithful. Well, the group breaks up for another cup of coffee, and let's leave this conversation. And as we do, let's remember these things as we leave here today. And we conclude this sermon. Baptism is a public action, right? That represents our complete and total commitment to God. And as commanded when followed up, and as commanded when baptized, followed on by the laying on of hands, which allows us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through baptism, we put to death the old man and begin a new life with God. This allows us, ultimately, as we look forward to take into the covenant symbols with Jesus Christ, the Passover, and the new covenant, as we become children of God, we also realize that we do not need to be perfect to be baptized, but we do need to repent, to change and grow, and be willing to submit our lives to Him. We also realize that baptism is for adults. To think about it, right? We don't expect children to get married. Why would we expect children to be baptized? I realize that's probably like a straw man argument, so that's, I'd appreciate that one stricken from the record. But moving forward, we also realize that it is for adults who can fully understand the magnitude of accepting Jesus Christ on their behalf. And it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. I would encourage young people to go and ask those adults, hey, what did you learn post-baptism, right? As God, right, using His Holy Spirit helps bring to mind the thoughts and intentions of your heart, right? Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, dividing down to really what's going on in your mind. Why are you doing certain things? What's your motivation? And He helps us discover that. And that's critical because it'll be years later, God's word will soak into us and we'll think about something and think, oh, that's what I'm like. I don't like that at all. And it'll be time to change and time to grow. Because baptism was just the beginning. Well, let's leave our high schooler to wrestle out baptism with their friend. We are saved by the bell. And as we leave here today for this sermon, I would like to quote from our survey pool. I remember going for a walk following baptism alone that evening and just feeling immensely grateful to be freed from the shackles of past mistakes and having opportunity to join the family of God.